Good, praise God. God is good. Hallelujah. Just taking a bit of a break this morning from the Love of God series that I've embarked upon, because as you know, one of the thrusts that we have got, or the main thrust we've got in this autumn term, so to speak, is to do with the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, Ben spoke on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I want to follow that up today by speaking on the filling or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is just the start of the adventure with the Holy Spirit. And we continue that adventure by being filled with the Spirit. So that's how we continue this. It's about moving on in God. And the filling of the Spirit, it's, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it can never be just theology. It can never be just theology. Theology should always lead to action. Especially when we're thinking about the Holy Spirit. You know, our thoughts about the Holy Spirit and our knowledge about the Holy Spirit should always lead to action, should always lead to something happening in our lives. I mean, the truth of it is that all doctrine actually should lead at some point to activity in our lives. And if it doesn't, then we need to question either our doctrine or how we're holding our doctrine. Is it a living thing to us, or is it just something that exists merely up here? We've all heard of various outpourings of God, haven't we? We've all heard, I suspect, of the Hebridean revival. We've all heard of the Welsh revival. Most of us probably will have heard of the New England revival. And, you know, we've probably heard of more latter-day outpourings of the Spirit of God. And they're wonderful things. It's marvellous when God pours out his Spirit. Marvellous what God did in the Hebrides. If you've never read any accounts of the Hebridean revivals, I do suggest you do that, because it's inspiring. It's absolutely inspiring. And the same with the Welsh revival. These things stir our hearts. But of course, we can't just wait for that to happen. You can't just hang around waiting for another Welsh revival. You know, imagine getting to heaven and God says, what did you do with your life? Well, I waited for another revival. I heard about the Welsh revival and so I waited for another one. Is that what you did with your life? Yeah, I just waited. Somehow, I don't think that would cut much mustard with God, do you? I don't think that'd be too impressive, you know? Now, I'm not saying there aren't times when we should wait on God. I mean, God, Jesus said to the disciples, you know, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So obviously, there are times when we wait, and waiting on God is a great thing to do. But we can't spend all our lives just waiting for God to move, and nor do we have to. We don't have to. So let's have a look at this about being filled with the Spirit and see why we don't have to wait. If you turn with me to the best-known passage on this, the fundamental passage, really, Ephesians 5, verse 18, we'll read from. Well, I might actually read a bit earlier than that. I'm not sure yet. Let's just have a look. Ephesians 5. I'll read from verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, when we think about being filled with the Spirit, we need to cast our minds back a little bit to what Ben shared about the baptism. Obviously, one of the things we need to be doing is preparing our hearts. It's very difficult to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we've actually set our heart on a pathway that is deliberately and willfully sinning against God. Now, we all fall down. Of course we do. We all fall over. We all make mistakes. That happens. But I'm not talking about that so much. I'm talking about where our disposition lies. Is our disposition to follow God, or is our disposition to follow our own way? Because if our will is to just do our own thing in life, then obviously it's going to be very difficult to be filled with the Spirit. So the first thing is we have to set our hearts and our minds to follow God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's vital that we understand that it is the will of the Lord that we should be filled with the Spirit. Understand he says, what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is, amongst other things, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to look and consider the Greek in this. Now, I'm not one of these people that always wants to turn to the Greek, but I think sometimes you simply have to draw the most out of the verse. Now, it says this, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that in the Greek is imperative. What it means when it's imperative, it gives it the force of a command. So the command is be filled. It's a command. So this isn't take it or leave it. This isn't an optional extra, kind of like you get up in the morning and think, oh yeah, I think I'll be filled with the Spirit today, or you know what, I can't be bothered to be filled with the Spirit today. This is a command, be filled. But more than that, it's in the present tense, which means be filled, not just once, not just today and then Thursday week, but all the time. Go on being filled. Go on being filled. All the time, every day, day after day. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Yeah, I think it's quite a challenge. Can you imagine what the church would be like if we were all filled with the Holy Spirit all the time? If we were all filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, self-control, can you imagine? Think about that. What a change it would make in the church. For a start off, as soon as we came in, we wanted to burst out in praise to God. There'd be no factions in church, no infighting, because the fruit of the Spirit just doesn't allow for that kind of stuff. Imagine that. There'd be no disagreements, no squabbles, no power plays, nobody chasing authority because they want it, no exercise of undue authority, no rebellion, nobody looking miserable, nobody feeling a bit cross because the elders have done what they don't like. We don't like the pastor and all this sort of stuff. Can you imagine? That sounds a great church, doesn't it? I want to be part of a church like that. I want to be part of a church where we're filled with the Spirit all the time. Just imagine all the problems that would be resolved, and imagine how evangelism would be if we were all filled with the Holy Spirit, because one of the biggest obstacles to evangelism is us. Non-Christians take a good look at the church and think, thanks, but no thanks. But that's not how God designed his church to be. God designed his church to be full of the Spirit of God. You don't say thanks, but no thanks to the Holy Spirit. You say, yeah, I'll have that, because he is good. Now, there's more to this as well. In the Greek, it's passive. When it says be filled, it's passive. In other words, we don't do the filling. It's God that does the filling. So it's not an action that we do. God fills us with his Spirit. Now, does anybody spot the contradiction in what I'm just saying? Yeah, some of you do. Because we have a command that says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, if it's a command, obviously, we are responsible. The onus is on us. We have something to do with this. God is saying, you know what, it's your choice. On the other hand, we can't fill ourselves. He has to fill us. So how do we reconcile this apparent contradiction? You know, one of the great things about contradictions in the Word of God is often they are there to teach us something. And in this instance, it's to help us understand something of the mechanics of how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we can't do it, but yet, it's our will that has to be engaged. I don't know whether, just as an example, how many of you got combi boilers at home? Oh, quite a lot. Okay, that's fine. Now, you know with a combi boiler that to get hot water out, you turn on the tap, right? Turn on the tap. There's no reservoir, there's no tank. You turn on the tap. Do you heat up the water? I think not. You stand with a match under the tap saying, come on, hurry up. No. You turn the tap on, the boiler heats the water, hot water comes out the tap. Fairly straightforward. I suggest to you that being filled with the Holy Spirit is very similar indeed, and that's why the command is on us. We turn on the tap, God boils the water. That's how it works. We turn on the tap, God fills us with the Holy Spirit. That's why the onus is on us. That's why it is to do with us, but yet we're passive in it. We can't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, but we can turn the tap on. Hallelujah. We can turn the tap on. Of course, a command, you see, implies that we either have the resources or have access to the resources. So how do we turn on that tap? Well, the text actually tells us. Because he goes on to say this, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Yeah? That's how you turn the tap on. It's all fairly straightforward, really. See, God gives you the problems, then he solves them in the same passage. Now, we're going to talk about singing quite a lot, but before I get to that, I just want to think about this, speaking to yourselves. Now, the word for speaking, the Greek word, is laleo. And it's a word that sounds like its meaning. For those of you who are clever, it's an onomatopoeic word. It sounds like what it means. It simply means a very basic speech. So this is not great erudition. This is simple speaking. It just very much like almost, it could be reduced down to almost baby talk. Ba, 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 da, 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 da. Yeah? So the emphasis isn't so much on being mentally brilliant. The emphasis is on making sounds. But of course, obviously, it does help if we can put some intelligence behind it. But the emphasis doesn't rest on intelligence. You don't get more filled with the Spirit because you've got a PhD. Okay, that's not what it means. It means you speak out. In fact, one of the earliest uses of this word was to do with birds chirping. It's the chirping sound that birds make. So there we are, we can all chirp away, can't we? Of course, it very easily lends itself to thinking about speaking in tongues. Yeah, very easily lends itself to speaking in tongues, although I don't think that is all that Paul has in mind here. He's not just thinking about speaking in tongues, but speaking in tongues is part of that. Most mornings, and I do try most mornings, I will speak in tongues for at least 15 minutes, sometimes more than that. It's a great way to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Declarations, we're still talking about speaking. Declarations are really important. You can get filled with the Holy Spirit making declarations. And it's really important we make declarations. Let me just read some of the declarations I make in the morning. I say something like this, and it changes every morning because different stuff. Thank you, God, that you so loved me that you gave your only son, that if I believe in you, and I do, I should not perish but have eternal life. I declare I have believed, thus I have eternal life. That's a good way to start your day. I am, by virtue of believing and being born again, now a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. I have been forgiven, and as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed my sin from me. I am in Christ Jesus, and your word declares that therefore there is no condemnation to me. I am a member of Christ's body, and have been raised up in him and seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Thank you, God, you forgive all my iniquities and heal all my diseases. Indeed, by your stripes I am healed. And I declare according to your word that you will perfect that which concerns me, and having begun a good work in me, will bring it to completion for your glory. I am saved. Amen. Now, that's just an example. You can all figure out your own ones. Read the word, dig into the word, get your own declarations, and make those declarations over your life. It starts the day off well. It's better than Weetabix for starting the day off. It gets you really well going. Okay, singing and making melody. We'll come back to the three different types of singing in a minute. Singing and making melody. Well, singing is just that, singing. Making melody is to do with instruments. It comes from the word salo, which means to pluck. To pluck. And it was used even of plucking a bowstring. You know, a bow to fire an arrow? That sort of thing. So it's very basic. It's to do with playing instruments. So we're to sing and make melody. So you sing and you accompany yourself. You know, it's great to accompany yourself. It really is. One of the reasons, in fact, the only reason, really, I started to learn the guitar at the ripe old age of 58, whatever it was because I wanted to play it in my own worship times with God. I thought, I want to play a guitar and worship God with that. And it's been absolutely great. I recommend it. I think every believer should play an instrument. Absolutely, I really do. It's such a joy and such a blessing. And it's never too late to start. Learn an instrument. It's great fun, but also it's stretching. And you learn something about yourself. You really do. I recommend it. Okay, three words then. Let's have a look at these. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Psalms, most understand that just as psalms. The psalms. Fairly straightforward. No problem there. Hymns? Well, they are songs that have a doctrinal content or they're very much based around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some passages in the epistles that are referred to by commentators as being hymns. So there are certain passages where it's clear that when they're quoting this, they're actually quoting probably what was a hymn for the early church. So it's got a doctrinal content. And then spiritual songs. That simply means spiritual songs pertaining to the Spirit. So not necessarily so doctrinal. Now, all this is very interesting because we have in the church a tendency to want to go to extremes. I don't know whether you know this, but there are some people that say you should never sing a song unless it's directly lifted from Scripture. This passage does not sustain that interpretation. It simply does not. There are other people who even go so far as to say you shouldn't even play an instrument. You should just sing, what is it, a cappella? Is that it, on your own? Yeah, is that the word, a cappella? Yeah? Just sing on your own. This passage does not support that either. It seems to me that one of the problems with narrow interpretations of the word, narrow applications of Christianity and overzealous approaches to Christianity just bring us into bondage. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So, okay, so how are we filled with the Spirit? By singing and making melody, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the interesting thing is that there's a sort of virtuous circle here, because this is how you turn on the tap. Once you start singing, then the product of it is to sing some more. So it kind of just keeps going once you get into it. But you have to get into it. You have to start somewhere. Hallelujah. So let's have a look at singing in a little bit more detail, because it's a crucial part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want you to turn with me to Numbers and chapter 21. Numbers 21, verse 16. From there they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, "Gather the people together, and I will give them water." Then Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well, all of you sing to it." The well the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. It's an interesting little bit of scripture, is this. Now you will remember that, of course, during their sojourn in the wilderness and during their desert wanderings, often, not surprisingly, they would be in need of water. It's what happens in the desert, isn't it, you know? And we also know that often it would be a source of moaning and complaining. So they would generally give Moses a hard time. Yeah, when things are going wrong, blame the leader. Still happens today. And you remember at Rephidim in Exodus 17, they were gonna stone Moses. Moses, this is all your fault. We do love to blame somebody when things go pear-shaped, don't we? And so they were blaming Moses. They wanted to stone him. "We're going to stone you, Moses." So God said to him, "Go to the rock and hit it with your staff," which he did, and out poured forth water. But God was not impressed with their attitude and their complaining. And then a little bit later on, at Kadesh, I think it was, we remember there was much the same. Again, they needed water. And again, they complained and they moaned and they murmured and they generally gave Moses a lot more grief and hassle. So this time, if you remember, Moses takes the stick and God says to him, "Speak to the rock." But he takes the stick and he whacks the rock. And he says something along the line of, "Hear now, you rebels." Do you remember that? "Hear now, you rebels." Basically, he'd lost his rag with the people of God, and so he whacked the rock. Now, there's a very interesting principle in this, really. Very annoying principle, but very interesting principle, which is, as a leader of God's people, you can never afford to lose your temper with them. Because if you do, it's always you that gets it in the neck. And Moses suffered because of that. He missed out on going into the promised land. He could only look at it because he got angry with the people of God. Now, I think that's unfair. I wonder why. You know, I have a lot of sympathy with Moses. I wonder why. You know, I don't know about whacking the rock. I think he should have started whacking a few other people. That might have done him a bit better. I don't know. But he had a hard time. They gave him a lot of grief. A lot of grief, a lot of hassle. But yet, he could not ever lose his temper. As soon as he did, it was him that lost ground. It's a powerful, powerful lesson for all of us, and we need to bear it in mind. No matter what the provocation is, we just can't do it. And believe me, there is provocation. Provocation abounds, but we must try and restrain from it. So here we are. They need water, and here they are now. They're virtually coming out of the wilderness. They're about to come out of the wilderness. They need water, and the Lord says, "Gather the people together, and I will give them water." And this time, the people don't complain. There's nothing in here that talks about the people complaining. They've learned some of the lessons of the wilderness now, and this time they're not complaining, they're trusting God to provide. So it's a very different outcome, and it's a very different principle. Because this time they sing. Now, isn't that wonderful? What a contrast. What a contrast between the grumbling and the moaning and the complaining and the singing. Do you know, it's very difficult to complain and sing at the same time, isn't it? Have you ever tried it? It's very difficult. You know, you have to laugh at yourself, you know. "I am so miserable, so very miserable. I feel so glum today. You should all go away." Exactly. The point is, it provokes laughter. And it actually provokes laughter in yourself when you try and do it. It's very difficult. These things are just about mutually exclusive. And there's no surprise about that. None at all. I wonder what a different place the church would be instead of grumbling, complaining, we sang. Imagine that. Or instead of moaning and groaning in the morning, you know, "Oh, it's Monday morning." Yeah, we got up, made a few declarations. Hallelujah. It's Monday morning. God loves me. Just the same as he did on Sunday morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm a new man today. Get up on a Monday morning. I'm a new man. Now suit yourself. They need water. Here's the well. Jesus in John 4:14. Now, you don't need to turn to this. Let me just read it out. Said this. John 4:14, when I can find it very quickly. "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water," or well of water it is in some translations, "springing up unto everlasting life." We have a well within us. God has put a well within us that springs up to eternal life. Eternal life isn't just longevity of life. Eternal life is quality of life. It's God's life within us. There's a well of the Spirit. And this passage shows us how to access that well of the Spirit. You know, the scripture this morning on the front of the notice sheet is, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." Well, here's the bucket here. And it's how we do it. We do it like they did it. We sing to the well. That's why this passage is so important. Some people don't like the Old Testament, but you know, what is it? The new and the old is hidden? Is that right? I can never remember that. The new in the old is concealed, the old in the new is revealed. Something like that, isn't it? Yeah, nearly there anyway. Whatever. Whew, praise the Lord. So they sang to the well. And that's the key for us. How do you get your world going? Well, try singing to it. Singing is the key. This is a scriptural principle, and we'll see more about it. I haven't finished yet. Now, they dug with staves. Now, you can't dig a well with stakes. You need a shovel to dig a well, or a JCB, even better. But you can't dig it with a stick. It doesn't work. Yet that's what this scripture says in Numbers. It says they dug by the nation's noble, by the lawgiver, with their staves, with their staffs. What's that all about? Well, what's a staff represent? It represents authority. Authority. So the three things that are revealed in this passage. Okay, get them. Three things. One, they believed the promise of God that he would provide water. Two, they acted on that promise and their faith was manifest in the fact that they sang. Okay? They sang to the well. And three, they exercised their authority. That's what their staves represent. And the same is true for each one of us. See, we act with faith in the promise of God that he has put a well within us. We say, I know he's put a well within us. I know he's put his Holy Spirit within me. In faith, I'm going to release that. And that's the act of authority. That's the decision of authority. It's that choice that releases it. And then we sing. Hallelujah. That's the natural product of it. We sing. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's a divinely ordained method. And we're going to have a look at it a bit more in a minute. It's a divinely ordained method to sing. You can sing on your own. You can sing playing an instrument. Or you can put a CD on and sing to it. But you must sing. Don't just put a CD on it and CD on and listen to it. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not bad. You know, it's better than not having a CD on. But it's not as good as singing. See, we have to realize that being filled with the Spirit isn't just kind of like, oh, this is what you do, you're Christians. So Christians are full of the Spirit. See? Or this is what we do to prove that we're better than each other. You know, I'm more full of the Holy Spirit than you are. It's not about that. It's about quality of life. It's about quality of witness. It's about dynamism in our ministry to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's much better. It's much better to have a spirit-filled day than a carnal-filled day. You want to be miserable all day? Well, feel free. But, you know, it's much better to be happy in God. Hallelujah. The choice is it desert and grumbling or is it water and singing? What do you want in your life? What do I want in my life? I know what I want in my life. Hallelujah. You know, singing was often associated with victory. You remember when Pharaoh and his armies were buried in the sea. What did they do? They sang. Yeah, the horse and rider is cast into the sea. It's one of the earliest victory songs in Scripture. It's a fundamental song. Miriam came out with a tambourine, whacked a tambourine, and off she went. Hallelujah. And what about 2 Chronicles 20:22? Do you remember that? When Jehoshaphat was fighting the enemy? Do you remember the story? And he put the singers in front of the army. You should read up on that. Put the singers in front of the army and said, you go in front, you praise the Lord. What do we learn from this? We learn that singing comes from a victory already obtained. Well, Jesus Christ has obtained the victory, has he not? Amen. So we can sing because he's already obtained the victory. But we learn from the second passage that I've just mentioned, 2 Chronicles 20:22, that sometimes we have to sing before the victory. Because we know we have the victory in Christ, but there are individual situations and circumstances which present us with challenges over which we need to get the victory. And one of the ways of getting the victory is by singing. It brings you into the victory. See, they sang before the enemy was defeated. Before the enemy was defeated, they sang. That takes a lot of faith. A lot of faith. But my goodness me, it works. It certainly worked for them, and it works for us too, and it makes you feel a whole lot better. Turn it with me to Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Hallelujah. The whole of creation praises God. The whole of creation sings to God. It sings to God. We actually sing a song that's something like that. It's wonderful. Have you ever sat by the side of a babbling brook? You know, it's singing to God. That noise is music to God. It's creation praising God. Or have you sat and listened to the wind whispering in the tops of the trees? That beautiful, gentle, you know, noise that it makes. That susurration or something it's called, isn't it? Susurration. Ben should be here, nobody is. Yeah, but that beautiful noise, it's so restful, isn't it? Or the rain pattering on your roof. It's so restful. But it can be, unless you've got a leaky roof. That's a bit of a problem. Or the song of a blackbird. Isn't the song of a blackbird beautiful? Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Just chirping away. Praise to God. It isn't just an accident. It's praising God. And all that without the benefit of knowing the difference between 4-4 timing and 6-8 timing. Never studies the scales. Has never, ever had to learn rudiments of music. Oh, doesn't it sound wonderful? It sounds so wonderful. Yet, what gives forth sweeter praise than the song of a blackbird? Even the stars make noise. We know the whales sing in the depths of the ocean. Louis Giglio, if you go on and Google this, Louis Giglio has actually put together a sort of mash of the noise from the stars and whales singing. It's extraordinary. The whole of creation praises God. And shouldn't we, the pinnacle of creation, praise God and sing to God? See, God's into singing. God's into singing. Another scripture, Job 38:7. If you go back from Psalms, you find Job. Job 38:7. I'll read from verse 4 because I love it. It's God speaking to Job, revealing himself to Job. And he says this, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" When the morning stars sang together. Now, all commentators, all interpreters say this is the angels, because the angels are referred to as stars of God in Scripture sometimes. The angels sang for joy because the glory of God was revealed in creation. Wonderful. But isn't it wonderful also, the very stars themselves sing. So there's actually a literal meaning to this. They praise God. The whole of creation sings to God. And it doesn't sing like we sing. It might not sing in arpeggio or whatever, but it makes a beautiful sound to God. And God has called it forth. Even as Jesus said, you know what, if you don't praise me, God will raise up these stones to praise me. That's amazing. Praise God. One of the wonderful things, and we're nearly finishing, I'm nearly coming to a conclusion. One of the wonderful things about speaking or singing in tongues is you don't have to worry about singing in time or in key. That's a glorious thing. You don't have to worry about it, see? Off you go. Everybody can sing in tongues and you don't have to worry about it. Oh, I'm not in time with him. Or, oh, you know. There used to be a lady who shall remain nameless in the church who had the most terrible tone deafness I think I've ever heard from anybody in my entire life. People would avoid sitting next to her because they couldn't sing straight. It was appalling. You know, you kind of, once she kicked off, believe me, it was difficult to hold a tune. You know, the amazing thing is, you know, a lot of us will never get in the church choir, but we can all get in the choir of God, that's for sure. And it's wonderful when you sing in tongues. We had a fellow came in many, many years ago, came into a meeting, Tuesday night meeting, I think it was, and we were singing in tongues, and it actually brought him to Christ. Because he was a musician, good musician, understood a lot of music theory, and he couldn't figure it out. And he couldn't figure out how wonderful it was and how could it be. So it just didn't make any sense musically, and yet it was wonderful. So it's the power of God. So that's wonderful. So you can sing in tongues at home. If you speak in tongues, you can sing in tongues. It's easier in some ways. But anyway, I'm doing a workshop on tongues a little bit later on, so I won't go too far down that line. Do you know that God sings over you? Zephaniah. This is going to be a challenge. If you think it's a challenge for you, it's a challenge for me, because I'm standing up here speaking and I've got to find Zephaniah, and I haven't managed it so far. Okay. The easiest way is to find Matthew, work your way back till you come to Zechariah, and then keep going a little bit further and you come to Zephaniah. God puts the minor prophets there to see how much you know the word and to humble you when you can't find it. Don't worry if you can't find it. Just make a note of it and turn it up a little bit later. Look at the front of your Bible. It might have a list there. Here we go. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God sings. He sings over his people. Now, the word rejoice is a strong word in the Hebrew. It means exuberant joy. And the picture I get is of God dancing over his people. Dancing and singing over his people, a bit like David. You remember David danced before the ark with all his might, and the religious crowd told him off for it. There's always somebody religious around to tell you off when you're getting free in the Holy Spirit, believe me. But he did it anyway. God vindicated him, and God sings over his people. Hallelujah. When they walk in fellowship with him, when we turn back to him, he sings, he rejoices. If God does it, is it too much for us to do it then? You know, if God can do it, is it, you know, a bit beyond us? Is it above us, you know, or below us rather, to sing? I know it's embarrassing to sing on your own, isn't it? You know, it might be more embarrassing to sing with somebody else, that's for sure. But, it, you know, it's difficult. There's a real pressure on you. Oh, no, I can't sing. You know, he sat at home, I can't sing. People don't sing these days, do they, unless they're at a football match? Or maybe in church. Praise God, we'd still do it in church. You know, it's like, oh, no, I can't do that. Oh, that's why I say, put on a CD and sing to it. But whatever you do, sing, 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 sing. It is the way of getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Sing the Psalms, sing hymns, sing spiritual songs. But whatever we do, we must sing. I want to be like Billy Bray. Billy Bray was a Cornish tin miner who got saved. And he said, if they put me in a barrel, I'll shout glory through the bunghole. That was Billy Bray. We need to set aside time for singing. You can wait for revival if you want to, but I'm starting mine today. That's true. We can start our own revival today by singing. It just takes a decision, a little bit of effort, humbling our pride and saying, you know what, I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make these declarations. I'm going to sing. And God will fill me with his Holy Spirit. Okay, that's me. I'm finished. So the musicians could come back, please. And obviously, we should sing.